Welcome back to podcast number two, Kids Camp Plus. And this is day two. So welcome, parents. Glad you're back with us. And hope that yesterday was an encouragement to you. Maybe gave you some ideas to talk about with your spouse or with your child as we discussed boundaries yesterday and the importance of those. And so today, your kid is hearing about, and we talked about yesterday about this idea of that they too are loved and valued. And so today what they are hearing, or what tonight what they'll hear, is that they too have a channel. So if you know anything about YouTube, they have content. They have unique content. So whether it's Dude Perfect, you know, my kids are into Dude Perfect, which is a unique, very unique content that came on the scene, and my kids are addicted to it now, and they love it and watch it all the time. And so what they're hearing tonight from Luke is that they too have unique content. They have been created unique. And so today we're just going to discuss some of that with Dr. Kathy Cook. Again, we introduced her yesterday. Dr. Kathy Cook is with us this morning, and she is the founder of Celebrate Kids, which is in Fort Worth. She has authored six books, one of which, Screens and Teens, which would be a good resource for yesterday's podcast. And she is with us. So welcome back, Kathy.
Thank you so much for having me. Glad to be here.
Yeah. And today, our special guest, we have Joe and Aaron Ayler, dear friends of mine. And Joe served here at Stonegate for a while and still serves on our worship team, and a good friend of ours. Again, I gave Luke props yesterday about being kindred spirits, but I will say that again about Joe and I. We share a lot of common interest when it comes to serving the Lord and how we do it. And so Joe and Aaron and their family are great, dear friends of ours. And so welcome, guys. Glad you're here.
Thanks for having us.
Yeah. So again, let me set it up a little bit. What your kids are hearing today is this idea that they have been created uniquely. They've been designed on purpose with a purpose, because the draw of YouTube is this idea that not only do kids want to be fully known and fully loved, right? That's an attraction to YouTube. It's this idea that we hold these people kind of on a pedestal. They are known and they are loved. And so, well, I want to be known and loved. So I want to be a YouTube star. So today, what they're hearing is, no, not only are you loved, fully loved, and fully known, but you also have unique content, if you will. So if you parallel that with YouTube, and everybody has this channel and they have a unique thing to say, well, we're telling your kids tonight that they too have unique content. They have something to say, and God has designed it that way. Unique gifts, talents, because they look at all these people and say, "Wow, they've got neat gifts. I like the way they do this, or like the way they do that." And so we're holding the mirror up through Scripture and saying, "No, you also have a unique design and gift." And so, couple weeks ago, well, no, it's not been a couple weeks; it's been months ago. You and I went and had lunch, Joe, and we were just talking about life. We were talking about how things were going, and Joe and I, we've got the kind of relationship that it goes deep in a hurry. Like, we don't have to spend a lot of time on the "Hey, how are yous?" Which that's what I love about doing life together with people. And you began to share a story with me about where you and Aaron were in life, and so I thought, as we help come alongside of parents and equip parents, that this story would be an complete encouragement to these parents who struggle parenting unique children, you know, children that are all different and designed different. And so I want to open the mic for you guys for a little while and just be able to tell your journey with where you are now. Let's tell the listener real quick before you get started. Tell us about your family.
Yeah, we've been married for a little over 10 years now, and we have three kids. We have an 8-year-old son, 6-year-old son, and a year-and-a-half-year-old little daughter that we just had. And yeah, we originally, when we were having kids, just had a lot of ideas of what parenting looked like, what we looked like as parents, just expectations for each other. And I mean, we had our first, I mean, Liam, our oldest, we had him at what, 23?
I think 23, 24.
Yeah. So we were still just really developing in our marriage and just in general, our 20s were just professionally kind of confusing and trying to figure out who we were in general as people. And then we added children to the mix to that. And then we had these grandiose, you know, I'd been dreaming about being a dad, especially to boys, like my whole life. And I know she had a lot of dreams as well of just what it looked like to be a mother. And in your 20s, that just doesn't always pan out that way. And so a lot of our conversations, even with Craig, is just been what that looks like, that discovery that we've gone through over time in having our sons and them not actually turning out exactly or anything like what we had imagined in our brain. We had some complications even having kids in the beginning. And just through prayer and just through things, I just always had dreams and just like, here's this little blonde haired boy that was like playing sports and he was attentive and he was reading books in the tree. He was playing with frogs. And it was some type of novel that I was playing out in my head of these children that we were going to have. And then us as parents, like I was like working on the truck in the, you know, like next to the oak tree. And
in Midland.
Yeah.
Well, this is a dream.
Yeah.
These are like these expectations that I had in my head. And even saying them out loud now, like it's just seems so silly. But like when you're dreaming about things, that it just seems so real. Like this is what our life is going to be like. We're going to be perfect parents. I mean, it's just going to be amazing. And our kids are going to be just amazingly beautiful. They're going to go to school and their teachers, we're going to get calls from their principal. And they're like, these kids are just the best kids ever. And I say that all as kind of the pendulum of actually what happened in raising them, because the pendulum was the complete opposite of that, of sending them out into the world and having a lot of pressures of why aren't they. And even, I guess the reality for me too, and I know Aaron has a lot to say about this, and Aaron is kind of my word sometimes when we're sitting in bed, just like, why is it this not working? She's the one kind of saying, well, what, you know, it's maybe this, or I've been praying about this, and she gives me a lot of insight. But, you know, just working out why these kids aren't turning out like we thought they were was just a wrestle. And it was something that even today we wrestle with, but over time we've been able to kind of have some aha moments. And that's why I'm so glad Kathy Cook is in this, is just because she's been a catalyst for us to really put words to that and definition as God's kind of walked us through this phase.
So Aaron, walk us through kind of your part of the story. I think it connects to Kathy. And then kind of where you guys, kind of that journey with both of you. I want to kind of leave the kids out of it for a minute, and really, I really want to focus on what God has done in your heart, or is doing. I'll say is doing, right? Because it's not a look at us what's already been. This is a journey, and I think parents need to hear it'll be a journey for the rest of their life in different phases. But so walk us through, you mentioned earlier about the conference that you went to and then beginning some ideas and then what God is doing in your hearts because of that.
So, kind of what Joe said, we started out young as parents and just had this idea of it's going to be super easy to have kids when we're ready. And once we have them, I kind of envisioned myself to be this really cool, relaxed mom that didn't care, like, oh, sure, hold him, or yeah, he can have whatever he wants. And who I was as a person, I thought that's going to be my personality as a mom. And then when I'm holding this little redheaded baby, something changed. And I was like completely like, possessive and no, he can't have that. Don't hold him that way. Or don't, you know, and it just kind of one outside of kids, it kind of wrecked me as like, well, this isn't who I thought I was going to be or who I envisioned. So that's new, but, going through all of that, I think there was a lot of, you know, then we had our second son, Camden, pretty quickly after, they're like 19 months apart. So then you have two babies running around and that changes everything as well. But, I think, we just had an expectation of how we were supposed to raise kids and who Joe and I were going to be personally as parents. And it just, when you're responsible for a life, it just completely changes. What you thought is not reality. And so there can be a lot of, I guess, soul searching with that, because you're in unknown territory where you thought you had it planned and it's completely different. The reliance that you have to have on the Lord is just so, so pivotal in how you then parent. But, so I don't know if this is our expectation with, there's kind of this unspoken pressure between moms, I guess, of like, well, my kid can say the alphabet at That's two good. And my kid can, you know, read, or we potty trained at this age and look at me and, you know, and you're not trying to be, you are kind of unspoken trying to one up the other one, you know, and I think that there is that when they get to kinder, I don't think a teacher is going to know like, oh, that one was potty trained at 18 months. Like I can tell it's not like that. But for some reason there's this pressure of that, and behaviorally, like, how can your kid just sit there and be quiet and not, and look at mine, it's running around in the corner over there, like pulling his pants down, you know, like, how did you get this kid? And, it's personality. It's not, you know, there is guidance and discipline and all of those factor in, but it's also personality of your kid. And I think that can be misleading when you expect something and they're not that mold and you're trying to parent the mold that you want as opposed to what you have. Yeah. And that's a big difference. So anyways, going into school, I thought, you know, we were going to have the, like Joe said, best behaved kids. They were going to praise us for all of his accolades. And day one, I get a phone call, first day of kinder, saying, you need to come up here. We've got, you know, some discipline things we need to work through. And it just kind of broke me. And so I never, going through, we have, our oldest is going to be in third grade this next year. And my vision was to be more of a working mom. I never really had the dream to be a full-time mom, like home mom. That wasn't my plan, but going into it, just kind of seeing the difficulties that I don't even know if I would call it difficulties, but what we had to work with in school, in a school environment. We've changed several schools over the last, I guess, year and a half. The Lord's really been leading me, kind of been battling with him, to homeschool full time. And that's just something I never envisioned myself being or doing. So I went to, a homeschool conference, and that's where, Dr. Kathy Cook was. And I knew her from just being here at the church. So I signed up for all of her talks and, just really enjoyed them. And, one of the things that she had said was that it's okay to mourn who you thought your kids were going to be. It's okay to mourn that expectation, but then after you do that, then focus on what you actually have. And that was just kind of – that was basically it put to words what we needed in order to feel like, okay, we can do this and we can be successful and we can, it just changed the whole conversation for us.
Can I add to you, back to the expectation part? We had expectations on ourselves, but we also had family members right. a little involved with that as well. I think we were all as a family on both sides trying to figure out why these children weren't just sitting still quiet. Like, And so there was, you know, our family really had a lot of input, I guess is the best way to say it.
back to boundaries. Well, different kind of boundaries.
I think that was a very discouraging part, because they're like, you know, why don't you just spank them? Like, oh yeah, we haven't tried that. You know, like, thank you for that. But
yeah, and it was, I think it wasn't just us. It was just a lot of different various factors that we were looking around, and just pressures, like she said, like with other moms. And of course, other dads that I saw that somehow just had little kids that, you know, little boys that just mimicked their fathers perfectly. And I've got these boys, and I'm like, I don't know how to do this. And then, you know, our, you know, family looking at us going like, why can't you do this? We're like, I don't know. Like there wasn't a training manual with these things. And so we're still trying to figure out over time. We've all kind of learned that this same thing, which is, we're going to parent the kids that we've been given. Why don't you grandparent the kids that you've been given? And it's been really amazing journey with them, but not without a lot of kind of heartbreak and pain. There's a very emotional few years that we went through in kind of adjusting all of our expectations together.
Yeah, again, the part of your story that really connected, and I think we'll hit on it again in a moment, it's just this idea that that we don't even know it's happening, like when we're in the middle of it, right? And for someone to go, no, it's okay to mourn the loss of that, if you want to call it dream, if you want to call it an expectation, and that dream doesn't just die once, like it is continually dying. It dies every time your son or daughter does something different, and they don't meet that expectation that you have painted in your head. And then you get angry at yourself as a parent of like, where did that even come from? Mm. Like, where did that come from? And so, Kathy, I want to come to you because you have a story that you tell in your five core needs. Again, parents, five core needs. It's an incredible teaching. She just said that she's rewriting the book on the five core needs. Incredible resource for you. But there's a story that you tell, the Chatty Kathy story, that I do think plays into the unique design of kids. But I want to stay on the parent side of this idea, because you celebrate your parents in raising Chatty Kathy, right?
Yeah, yeah. If you don't mind, Craig, I'd like to start with something else, and then definitely come to that. So, you know, Aaron and Joe, just what an honor to know you, and that the Lord would use a simple message that I would share to affect you, you know, praise God. And I want to finish the four steps of that teaching, which is grieve what isn't and accept what is. And as you guys both eloquently said, you know, you have to mourn the dreams, mourn the expectations. And I love what you said, Joe, about being an advocate for your boys with your parents, your in-laws, other relatives and friends, because you have to trust God and you have to be an advocate. Our kids need our parents. Parents ought to be, right, the primary cheerleaders and the primary on the sidelines ambassadors for their children. So praise God that you guys didn't wimp out and throw up your hands and just give in. But after we grieve what isn't and we accept what is, I love teaching that you reject the lies. I believe that the devil he's so cunning. He, you know, he's lost. He's not the victor of anything. And yet he's active and he's wise and he's cunning. And he loves to whisper into mama's ears, you'll never do this right. Mm-hmm. Right, Aaron? You know, and to the dads, you know, if you would have done something different, your kid will be different. You know, if you would have prayed more, if you would have had more faith, if you would have, you know, there's so many if you would have lies. And we can't afford as couples or as parents to give that any credence at all, because that'll rip at you and your heart will just be torn. So I really want to encourage people to understand that you had a right to your dream. Absolutely. Always dream. Don't ever stop dreaming. But have the maturity to trust God and allow him to change your dream. You guys still have dreams for your boys. They're just different. Mm-hmm. You haven't stopped dreaming. You've revised the dream. And the only way that you can revise the dream to something that is now appropriate for who your boys are is if you reject the lies. Mm-hmm. And then the fourth part of that, Craig, is work on what you can. you know, it concerns me sometimes. I meet parents and educators and grandparents who, you know, they have rejected the lies maybe, and they have grieved, and they're trying to accept something that is new in front of them, but they're not working on anything. This is who he is, and this is just the curse, and this is, you know, this is the thorn in my side or whatever. And no, they're right. There's always something that you have to apply your effort and your heart toward. Craig.
Yeah, and part of Joe's story was that I thought was super powerful as he shared it with me is that so going back to the first podcast, even though my boys are they're very full of life, I'll put it that way, they're full of life, they still have to have boundaries. So I can't just, because of who they are, use excuses and let them, they still have to respect authority, you know. And so anyway, it was a powerful part of your story that you shared with me.
Yeah, I think that's the biggest thing that we realized was, like, in accepting our children and letting these expectations or these dreams wither and die, there was still this need for proper boundaries. And I wanted to still teach them basic things. When we're at the dinner table, you can't just yell. Like, you just can't do that. And that's okay. And there's discipline that's involved with that. The reality for us, though, was that in letting the death of our expectations go, I'm actually able to parent him and not some expectation of him. And so I can actually, the other day, very practically, I said, clean your room. At the end of the night, we clean our room every night. Clean your room. They don't do it. And normally I'm get frustrated and frazzled. Why can't they just listen to me and the first time do it? And of course that's, you know, we're kind of working that into some disciplinary things, but instead I just had this sense in me. It's like play, be a monster. And so I was the dirty monster and I thrived off of dirty things. You know, like I thrived off of the mess.
Yeah.
So I came in, I was like, I'm the dirty monster and I love mess, and they just came alive. Of course, super imaginative little boys, and they came alive, and their room was cleaned within, like, you know, 5 minutes, and they defeated the monster. And
what defeated the monster was a clean room.
Yeah,
so he lived in mess, but if you cleaned it, his power weakened, and
instead of having this huge fight and yelling match, it became we were wrestling, and I said, okay, go take showers. They went and took showers, and the whole demeanor of the night changed. It just changed everything. And it was, I don't say that because I'm like, I'm this creative genius. It literally was because I stopped myself and said, no, these are your boys. Like, what would they respond to in this moment? And that's what came to mind. Obviously, everybody has that moment. So those are the kind of things that come to mind when I'm able to allow those perfect little kids to, you know, in my mind, to go away, you know, like, let's mourn that. Like it's good that they're gone because these are better. Look at these boys. They're way better.
Yeah, that's good.
I love that for you, and I love that for them. Yeah, we have to parent the children we were given, not the children we wish we had. And that's what my parents did, Craig. So back to your invitation for me to tell a bit of my story. I want to say, too, as I start out, that you are the perfect parent for the children you have. No parent is perfect.
Say that again.
You are the perfect parent for the children you have because God chose them for you. And he could have chosen them for someone else. So there's no such thing as a perfect parent. Parenting is hard. But to know in the knowing of your knowing that God did a good thing when he entrusted those children to you, that's humbling and compelling and a bit convicting if we've been angry about it. I don't say that lightly. Also, to preface the story, Craig, I think that most of the things that drive us nuts about our kids are their strengths. Because too much of a good thing isn't a good thing. Right?
Yeah,
so,
for sure.
You know, if your boys are creative geniuses and so they never want to settle down and they always want to be outside of the box, no, too much of a good thing isn't a good thing. You know, settle down. Here's the box. You know, right. Live in the box for a while. You know, our children's weaknesses or challenges might drive us to our knees and, you know, concern us. That's totally legit. But we can paralyze out of children their greatest passions, interests, talents, and strengths. If we, you know, stop that. Would you get out? I'm so sick of your talking. Mm. And then, you know, I get that, you guys, because we're overwhelmed and we're tired and they frustrate us because they're little. They don't have self-control yet. They're not horrible children. Remember, Jesus never sinned, which meant that he had childlike behavior that was not sinful. Because I know he wiggled. And I believe Jesus ran into the road without looking both ways. Probably didn't matter back then. I don't know. The point is that children are children, and we need to parent who we were given, and we need to trust that their strengths that are driving us nuts will one day be stewarded by us, channeled by the Holy Spirit's guidance, and turned into something miraculous. Ephesians 2:10 teaches us that we were all created in advance to do good works that we would walk in them. And the good works when kids are little can be really hard. My story, I was nicknamed Chatty Cathy when I was a very little girl. And, you know, if I would have been told in my lifetime, you know, be quiet, shut up, go find something to do, I'm so sick of your talking, I would not be on this podcast right now with you.
That's right.
But my parents, and this is the power of the parent, my parents saw all the words in me as a strength to develop, not a problem to eliminate.
Mm, that's good.
Right? So when you see the imagination, it's a strength to channel and develop. When you see that they touch everything, it's a strength to develop, not a problem to eliminate. Or it's a little bit of both.
Yep.
Right. You know, so in my case, I mean, like, no joke, when I was a young kid, 7, 8, 9 years old, my favorite book was a thesaurus. Mm. And when I tell children that, they're like, oh, lady, get a life. I'm like, yeah, I had a great life. I just thought words were really interesting from the time that I was a little girl. When I was in the junior high, middle school years, I every summer won the summer library reading award for reading more books than any other kid. And it doesn't surprise me that I became a teacher of little kids and I have an earned PhD in reading and I'm an author of 6 books using a thesaurus to write my books. Mm. See, childhood matters. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Childhood. I don't know if I would say it causes, but it contributes to adulthood, right?
Mm-hmm. Yep.
When I was about 10 years old, my mom and dad enrolled me in children's theater and they said, go talk there a while. That's an absolutely true story. And so, you know, they could have said, be quiet.
Right.
But instead they chose, and that's the power of the parent. Right. They chose to see it as a strength to develop and to mature. Now being on the stage, come on, that's where I live now.
Mm-hmm.
I'm on the stage with the microphone giving speeches. And where did I learn to kind of handle the microphone, the projected voice, the body language? The children's theater is where that started. And my parents weren't perfect. They were perfect for me and for my brother. But they just had an ability to want the strength to develop. They weren't even believers when they didn't come to faith in Christ until they were 70 years old. Mm. This was just a passion they had within them to help us develop into who we were created to be. And I think, you know, for believers, you know, for us to know in the knowing of our knowing that God had a vision. You guys had dreams for your kids. God's dream for your children trumps all that.
That's right.
And when he allowed you to conceive that boy, he had a dream and a vision and a passion for that boy. And I don't think that should scare us into, I'm going to get it wrong. You know?
Right.
That's why I pray we're in church. We're in small groups. We're in the word. We're praying. We're being vulnerable and accountable to other believers and saying, man, I'm really angry with my son, but I don't want to be. Can you help me figure out how to be that dirty monster, you know, so that we can have a different environment here. And, you know, as you guys know, you've heard my story. I was too tall as a kid. And now people see me when I speak. I was, you know, 6 years old. And I said, Mommy, I don't want to be tall anymore. And I praise God. She did. Well, first of all, I praise God that I knew I could trust her with my heartache.
Mm, that's good.
And right, Craig, that's security. I must have intuitively known she would be available to my pain. And I praise God today that my mom did not say, well, get over it. You're going to be tall. Look at your dad and me. Mm, yeah. No, that wasn't going to solve the problem of a 6-year-old. And I was clumsy. I tripped over things that weren't there. I was pretty miserable, actually. And they enrolled me in tap dance class. My parents problem solved without making me feel like a problem to be solved.
Yeah, that's good.
And by the end of the week, I was enrolled in tap dance class, and I got to be the center of the back row, a position of high honor that only the tallest girl was allowed to have. You know, and now I can be on a stage behind a podium and be seen because I'm 6'1", and I could be a 4'10" public speaker, absolutely. But I'd be like, where'd that lady go? You know. So I choose to believe in my believing that God did a good thing when he made me, even though there are still times I wish I could hide in a crowd. And do we believe that about ourselves, that we are who we are supposed to be, flaws and all? If we don't believe that about us, how can we possibly transfer that belief to a child? They're not going to, if we're rejecting ourselves and doubting ourselves, kids are going to pick that up. You know, I have a low voice. I'm sure there are people listening to the podcast who have never met me who are thinking, isn't that a guy? I mean, I know I have a low voice. So first of all, that doesn't offend or surprise me. It can frustrate me at times. It's not my favorite quality. It's awkward to be called sir, but it's mine, therefore it's right because God doesn't make mistakes.
That's right.
So that's my choice to believe that. But it changes everything. And here's what is so fun. Like, I don't need a microphone. My voice carries to the back of an auditorium. Because low voices are easier to hear than high voices. I've been to 30 countries. I've been to a lot of places where they don't have sound systems. It doesn't matter. I could be at a school in Midland, Odessa, doing an assembly and have the sound system buzz so bad that we turn it off and my voice will be heard to the back. God knew what he was doing when he chose his love to make me. Because he knew. And I praise God that I've been able to live long enough and be strong enough to find out why I am the who I am. You know, and Aaron and Joe and Craig and your wife, Addie, that's what I dream for you, is that you would parent strong, always the optimist, always willing to change the dreams as the Lord shows you must, and that kids would live long enough to find out why they are the who they are. And I tell kids all the time, when you're little, it doesn't make sense. Live long enough to find out why. I love telling my story to children. They're on the edge of their seat. Craig, you've maybe been in the room when I've been there, even with the preteens and the teens, and they're like, they want to know that it might one day make sense.
That's right.
Don't give up early. Don't lack faith. And then quickly, I'll just remind you, and those that don't know my story, spelling also isn't an easy thing for me. Spelling, the English language makes no sense. Mm-hmm.
True story.
You know, my last name is spelled K-O-C-H, and we pronounce it Cook. You know, the number 4 has the U in it, 14 has a U in it, but 40 doesn't. That's just wrong. I mean, come on. Who took the U out of 40? That's ridiculous. And so the English thing, I'm logic smart. I want the rules to work. I'm not very picture smart. I don't remember what the word looked like the last time I saw it. So the English language confuses me, which is one reason, by the way, I like a thesaurus. Because I can look up pretty and find beautiful. Now, I know how to spell beautiful, but that's just an example. But what's the point? I don't let my weaknesses win. Joe, never let your boy's weaknesses win. Parent with the channels and the boundaries so that they know who they are and what is good and what they need to be careful of. Kids need to know their weaknesses and their challenges so that they know what to work on and so that they know how they might hurt people. But I didn't let my weaknesses win. God says, write a book. And I'm like, well, spelling is hard. And God's like, so what? Write the book, you know, because you have to lead with your strengths. So, you know, in my case, it would be the ideas I have. And then you surround yourself with people who can help you and make you better. And that's part of good living, right?
That's good. That's good. I think there's two things I want to touch on that we've kind of already in the first podcast today. And I know in the third podcast, it'll come back around, but it's we keep saying, because we keep looking at our kids and boundaries for our kids. We're talking about their unique design, their unique gifts. But you said something in passing that parents have to operate from a place of security, and their identity is sure. the parent needs to be somewhat healthy also. And so that's what I think. I want to touch on that before I move to some practical pieces of this idea of comparison. But I want to sit here just for a minute to focus even on the internal of us as parents to go, yes, I'm tired and weary. I am. But at the end of the day, I am secure in who God has made me. And I'm operating from a place of somewhat healthiness, right? And so, Joe and Aaron, I would maybe ask you to encourage parents, because I know, again, you're in the grind of small kids, right? Lack of sleep, and dear God, are we even going to make it? Like, but what I know of you is you being, and I think you even said it, being secure in who you are as parents and coming to a place of security. Mm-hmm. And so how would you encourage parents as they're looking outward to their kids, but is there a piece that they just need to go, I need to rest? And
yes. Very quickly, we had a conversation about this the other night, and what we're not saying through all this is the fact that in the middle of all that, we were going through some marital, even distress. And so early on, I walk into a room, and not that this is about marriage, but I walk into the room, she's folding clothes, and she's like, I love you, I don't like you. And we, of course, there were days that followed that I had to kind of hash that out. And it actually led to us seeking counsel. Like, we actually went to a counselor, a marriage counselor. This is all in the middle of us having a newborn. I mean, we've got our oldest now. In the middle of all that, through this whole, you know, 8-year span of us having these realizations, I'm wrestling with my career. I'm wrestling with who I am as a man, and who I think these expectations also kind of filtered into who Aaron, what I thought Aaron should be. So I have these expectations on my kids, but I also look at Aaron and I'm just always on her for, like, why isn't this house like the magazine? Like, why aren't you doing this? So this expectation piece on our kids, I don't think you could have said that any better, is sometimes for us has been more of a revelation of what God was doing with us. And I know me as what I feel as the leadership role of my home is what he was really doing with me to lead my house, which was humility and just backing off of railing on things. But also, he was redirecting my expectations in my professional life, in my personal life, and in my marriage life, and with my kids, all in the same time. And so you can't just say the kids are the only thing. God's working this thing holistically. Like, we were seeing him do it through all of these other areas, and it's paramount that you understand the health of you personally, the health of your marriage too. And we tell everyone, like, you go to a trainer when you need to be fit. Why don't you go to a counselor when your marriage is suffering? That shouldn't be a weird thing to us. And so,
yeah, there's not shame in that. There's strength.
That's right.
And I think for us, it was so clear to have that third party, because we could not put to words what we were feeling between each other, how our expectations were in day-to-day life, but also with our children, all of that. We would try, but our personalities are so different. And I feel like that's a strength that both of us have as a couple, is because we are so different. But when we got that third party and they're going, Aaron, this is what you mean. When you say this, you're really meaning this to Joe. And I'm like, yes. Like, I didn't know how to say that to him. And so for him to receive it that way, it did change our communication and empathy towards one another, I think.
Mm-hmm. And this is an 8-year period. I mean, none of this happened overnight. It wasn't like we were like, okay, here's the plan, Aaron. We're going to work on this first and then this next. It was literally, I walk into the room and we're like, obviously our marriage is not right. Like, something, I've done something to offend her. She's done something to offend me. So we went and sought counsel. So, and then from there, there's just been these little moments. But in the middle of all that, we have these children. And so if one thing could add insult to injury would be all of that. I'm already feeling insecure as a man. You know, I'm already, my career already feels like I'm lost. I already feel like that I'm failing as a husband. And then my child won't, like my sons, you know, these are my boys. They're what is going on? And the whole time God's just saying, he's whispering. It's like he's whispering, like there's something going on underneath all this. And of course, nothing comes overnight. Nothing. No good marriage, no good parenting comes overnight. And so just seeking the Lord, praying a lot of fights, a lot of angst, a lot of crying, and just what is going on? And even just this last 6 months, we've looked back and seen some revelation from what all of that even means. And then, I mean, that's why it's so stinking, it feels so light to say that those words that Kathy used of is letting those expectations die and mourning those. Like, you have no idea the depth of that with my marriage. Letting some trophy wife, whatever is in my head, like, what does that mean? Let that go away. Because when I let that one die, like, I woke up to a woman that's way better.
That's good.
And when I let those kids die, like, I woke up to kids that were, like, way cooler. And, like, they're way better. And
I think the conversations that you actually have with your children once you do that, it's so neat. It's so special. Because you do realize they're actual human beings. You know, like, they're not just these little things.
Yeah. And they trust us with more. You had said earlier that that you trusted your mom enough to go to her. Liam, now he's coming to us with issues. He's never done that.
Right.
It's really bizarre. And to go back to your box statement just earlier, you're talking about, like, our kids think out of the box, but we specifically set out box time, I guess is the best way to say it. A dinner is box time. Dinner means you be quiet. They don't talk at dinner. We literally say, don't talk unless you're talked to. But that's not all time. That's a 30-minute spot out of our day because we're training them to be silent and to take instruction. But it's very clear, distinct. They know when it is. It's very structured. It's not. It's nothing beyond, and we're not yelling at them. When they don't obey, they get the repercussions of that, right? So they know exactly what's expected of them in that time. Once dinner's over, they ask to be excused, and then we say, now go outside and yell as loud as you can.
Well, and I think what to kind of put that into perspective, like, you don't let your kids talk at dinner. Here's the thing. We sat down and we were like, what is driving us crazy about these beautiful boys? Like, what is it? Well, we can't have a conversation with friends, even at a restaurant, because they're being imaginative and yelling and playing these games. And then they want to talk to the adults or, you know, or in the car. You know, we just sat down and said, where is it that we are having the most frustration with these kids? And it was times like that. So we thought, okay, let's practice this. So when we go to Lowe's and they're running around the store like crazy, picking things up, that drives us crazy. So we need to, Joe literally would take the boys up to Lowe's. And before we got out of the car, we said, here's what's expected of you. This is what you need to do. This is how you need to act. And, you know, there will be punishment if you do not, you know, responsibility before fun, guys. So you have to learn these responsibilities and then afterwards we'll have fun. Mm-hmm. So going to the dinner, it was driving us crazy. So we had to start brand new from the time, and we're like, okay, you do not get to talk because you are not responsible enough to handle talking at the dinner table. So we're going to learn. And then once you gain that respect from us, then you can start talking. So we started out that way. And then we kind of came to, now you can talk if someone looks at you and asks you a question, but you cannot talk to your brother. We're not saying that, but you can answer a question if we ask you. And that's kind of where that, and they needed that discipline, I think, in order to learn those boundaries and in that box. And then there is that freedom of like, oh, dinner's over, let's go scream outside, you know? And so, but it did help us as parents to like them better in those moments, because there was that, okay, I can think while I'm eating, or I can actually hear what he's saying and telling me about his day, because he comes home and I want to know how his day is, but we've got kids screaming or being imaginative and telling stories, and it's like, ah. So anyways, yeah. That it really did help to focus in on specific things that drove us crazy and just kind of channel, it differently for them.
That's good.
It was freeing.
That kind of came off the subject of health of the marriage, but at the same time,
that's directly connected to the health of your marriage. Yeah.
Without that unity, I think it's difficult to make those choices together. But
right,
we practice discipline and the box thinking a lot.
That's good.
But we practice it. It's there's times for that, and then there's other times we're not perfect by any manner. So. Even last night, but it's a day-to-day thing for us.
For sure. Kathy, before we move to comparison and recognizing where that comes from, would you have something to say just about, again, this continued theme of the health of the parent?
Yeah, well, first, yes, I think that's brilliant what you've done, because you're training – first, I want to say this, Craig. You're training your boys – we can't just tell them what to do and yell at them when they don't do it. Obedience is the hardest thing any of us will ever learn because of the sin nature. We skill and drill the ABCs. We skill and drill the 1-2-3s. We state a rule, expect compliance, and yell when they don't give it to us. That's ridiculous. It's not fair, even to...
It's exhausting.
Right. And then we feel bad and stupid and all of that. So I love that you have an expectation that is fair, because 30 minutes... And you're training them to trust you, and that you are going to be what the two of you, you know, trainers of their heart for righteousness. Now, the reason I like it is that quiet restores the soul. Quiet, and I talk about this in my technology book. One of the reasons I'm so concerned about pods in the ear and everybody's watching video all the time and all that is quiet is good for the mind and for the soul. And so I love that about what you've done. And Craig, your question again was about,
Yeah, it was just about what, yeah, what's just this theme of the importance of the health of the parent.
Oh, the health of the parent.
Yes,
right.
Spiritually, emotionally, right? We know emotionally the importance of parents operating from not perfect, but a healthy place, that they're taking care of themselves at some level. Because if we are operating from a place of unhealthiness and defeat, then it just becomes toxic. And
oh,
I know that's easy to sit in a podcast room and say to a parent, hey, get yourself healthy, when they're like, I just need sleep. You know, and I know that's easy, but maybe just kind of peeling back a little bit just to say, because there is that theme that we touched on yesterday, that I know we will touch on tomorrow, and that we touched on today, is this idea that the parent has to be, they have to be pursuing after the Lord. They have to be sensitive to the movement of the Holy Spirit, because we can try to fix others, right? I can go fix that issue, but if we're not going, hey, maybe there's something here that God's teaching me. And the big theme in y'all's story is that, and you said it, what God's doing in you, that you kind of came awake to this idea that, oh, wait, God's doing all this, actually, not all this, but he's doing this to sanctify us. This is part of a process, actually, for me too, not just to get my boys to a place, but he's actually sanctifying me. It's our journey together.
Well, it's really hard to try and teach your boys the way that they should go. Like, you have to have this type of character. It's humbling to go, oh, I'm not doing that.
That's right.
Like, I have to be able to do that first to set the example, because example speaks louder than words. And so to be able to go in that moment, when you feel this way, don't respond this way, respond that way. And then you can't turn around and not be able to do that same expectation that you're trying to teach your kids.
You know what's interesting to me, and I don't know if this is for every parent, but for me, a lot of times the thing that I'm most frustrated in my sons is exactly what God's working in me. Not like if my sons are dealing with authority issues, a lot of times in when I'll stop and I'll pray about something, I recognize that God's highlighting for me an authority issue in my own life. And it's really bizarre. It's rare when it doesn't work out like that.
I hear that all the time, Joe. And I joke that I would be a better person if I was a mom, because I'd have little people looking at me, you know, I'd have to make my bed if I want them to make theirs. And, you know, I'd have to be patient because they're watching me. So I certainly affirm all that what you're saying. And I appreciate Joe and Aaron, your vulnerability to let people know about your marriage counseling journey. And I support that 100%. You know, I love what you said. You get a trainer for your physical well-being. You know, get a trainer for yourself. The individual counseling, marital counseling, you know, the Sunday service is great, but come on, you know, sometimes we need a whole lot more, and we need the individual iron sharpening iron. So, and Craig, you joked about sleep. You know, if somebody needs sleep, sleep.
That's right.
You know, and don't ever say, you know, well, how was your day? Well, you know, I didn't get much done. I just played with my kids. No, leave the dishes in the sink and get some paper plates. I mean, again, I'm not married and I'm not a mom, and I understand, you know, clutter's bad and you got to have cleaning. I mean, I could get it, but this is a season. You're only going to have these kids for X amount of years and X amount of moments, and let them get dirty. And my brother is a world-renowned clinical chemist at Emory University. I could go on and on. My brother became a chemist because when he was 10 years old, our grandparents gave him a chemistry set. No joke. They sent something in my brother. My mom and dad allowed him to make messes at the kitchen table. And my brother is a world-renowned clinical chemist. And my brother has a PhD and a postdoctorate, which is 2 years after a PhD. And he credits all of that to a chemistry set when he was 10.
Wow.
I'm parenting. Take care of yourself so you can take care of them. And I hope that that's what friends do for you. I hope that's what an element of Stonegate can do. I bet there are parents listening to us, Craig, that have slept more this week with their kids at camp than they've slept in a year. And they're like, go to camp.
Exactly. So, they may have fallen asleep during this podcast.
Yeah, but how do you keep that rhythm now when they get off the bus?
Right, you know? Right. All right, I want to circle, kind of make it full circle, and we're going to kind of wind this down. But kind of the takeaway for this, so that expectation we talked about earlier, the expectations that have to die, both for each other as spouses, for us who we were going to be as a parent, who our kids were supposed to be. Really, it really boils down to this idea of comparison. Kathy, I want you to kind of talk about that idea of comparison. Where does it come from? What do we need to be aware of? And then I want to end with maybe some practical for us as parents, hearing from you, Kathy, too. What are some practical takeaways or things maybe we can practice in our lives, that comparison doesn't control us? Because it, in our culture, this comparison game, keeping up with the Joneses, whatever catchphrase you want to use, comparison absolutely is controlling us at some level. And so I want you to unpack that a little bit, and then let's kind of get into some practical, like, how do I guard myself from that?
Yeah, I love that. And, you know, it came up yesterday, Craig, when you and Addie explained that you don't allow your children to post pictures of groups on social media because you've seen the damage it does when girls are like, I wasn't at that party. And, you know, why didn't they invite me to their party? And I mean, the whole comparison, and then we begin to feel insecure. It's beginning at a younger and younger age because of the camera being available everywhere. So it's really damaging. I think comparison allows us to never be satisfied. There's always, you know, there's a kid that like the one I wanted to have. Why did they get that kid? So now we're never satisfied. And then we're angry. And then we blame. And we doubt God. I mean, Craig, I could go on and on. It's so damaging to the soul. So are you content with who you are? I've got to go back to that. Do you know who you are? And do you know that you are fully loved and fully valued for who you are? We're human beings, not human doings. Are you known when God knows you, are you allowing others to know you on earth, if you will, so that you're not working out? See, I'm kind of rambling here a little bit. One of the greatest concerns I have is that parents who are not confident with who they are will expect to have all their needs met through their children.
That's good. Yep.
Right?
Yeah, we see.
So if I'm insecure, then my kids have to behave exactly like I want them to so I can be secure in them. Mm-hmm. You know, and I want them to be popular because I never was, and I'm still full of shame and guilt about that. And my parents never let me go to the cool parties, and so I'm going to let my kids do all that because they're going to be really cool kids so I can live through them. That is so dangerous.
Yeah.
Like, I get that as I get that, but I need to say to the parents who are trusting us with this time that that's wrong. You were not given children so that your needs could be met through them. God meets your needs. You can trust him. He tells you who you are. You can belong to him. And he gives you purpose, and he gives you the skill set to be competent at what you've been called to do. I could go on and on. So I think the bottom line, Craig, the concerns I have about comparison were never satisfied. Mm-hmm. That leads to anger and jealousy and shame and guilt and fear and a lack of trust in God Almighty. And I'll say this, kids and adults, we all need to be known. The newest book I've written, and we can send them information on this. I have a book called Start with the Heart that came out just 3 months ago now. And it's called Start with the Heart because you have to start with the relationship you have with your children if you're going to have any input into who they become. But one of the tenors here at Celebrate Kids is, are your children fully known by you? Or are you looking at just one slice of who they are and banking on that? And that's where your comparison comes, if that makes sense. They need to be fully known and fully appreciated and fully loved and fully understood for who they are. And when that happens, I think a satisfaction, if you humble yourself as Aaron and Joe have done, you humble yourself, then it can all be well. Does that make sense?
It's good. That's
kind of where my heart is.
For sure. That idea that that our kids too are so much more than an athlete, or they're so much more than just a creative, because we celebrate one. We tend to celebrate one piece of who our children are, right? And inside, as you talk, the Holy Spirit just said, my kids are so much more than that, and they want to be known for more than that. But Dad just keeps celebrating the baseball player, so I guess I'm just that.
Mm-hmm.
So what happens if that goes away, right?
Right.
What happens if that is taken away? And we have seen that play out. What if the ability to do art goes away? Then I guess I'm nobody, you know? And so we as parents have to know fully who our kids are, not just that one piece of who they are. Even though they really may enjoy that, we celebrate that with them, and there's nothing wrong, but we have to be careful that there is a whole child there, not just an athlete or an artist or a pageant or a dancer.
Right, because eventually they will grow out of that season, or something may shift and it no longer works for them, right? And then they feel invisible and unwanted. What happens, Craig, is that the children tell me they feel like they're performing for us.
Right.
And, you know, I have to do this. This is what makes Daddy happy. Now, you have a right to be happy when your son enjoys baseball, but you better find other things that bring the two of you joy.
That's right.
Or your kid is going to feel, you know, undue pressure. That's really, really sad. Can I tell you a quick story?
Yes, please.
You know, I tell this story about, you know, I'm too tall, and then I trusted my mom and enrolled me in tap dance. And I was telling that to a group of high school kids, and a young man came up to me, and he was a junior in high school. I'll never forget it. And he had just a shaky voice and tears forming before he began to speak. And he said, Dr. Kathy, did your parents ever ask you to be short? And I wasn't sure I heard him right. So I had him repeat it. Dr. Kathy, did your parents ever ask you to be short? Or did they ever pray that you would be short? And I'm like, well, no, that wouldn't have been possible. They knew I would be tall. It wouldn't have worked. And then he looked at me, Craig, and he said, well, I think I'm a permanent C student in math, but they keep asking me to earn an A. And do you think they'll love me one day? Mm. Like your parents loved you?
Well,
we have to help children understand what can be changed, what can't be changed, and to accept it.
That's right.
And we have to accept it.
That's good.
That's where, you know, he is obviously feeling compared and not good enough and not known. And it's all about academics. And it's, you can't put all your eggs in one basket, because if that basket breaks, you're all in a whole lot of trouble.
That's right.
And they know that. And then that's what discourages them. So do we know our kids? Do we accept the strengths and celebrate them? Do we respect the challenges, and are we willing to work on them? Are we teaching them God is intentional and he creates us on purpose with purpose and he makes no mistakes?
That's good. That's good. Well, as we wrap up, what would you, Joe, Aaron, what would you just tell parents? How would you encourage them, again, to, one, be aware? You guys have already said so much that have been encouragement. But for them just to be aware and protect against comparison, and then just an encouragement as we kind of leave them after this second podcast.
I would say I would encourage you to just pray and ask the Spirit to release you from the pressure of what other people are expecting you to be. Be what God expects you to be. And same for your kids. I think for me, I just, again, I wanted that perfect school student that everyone wanted. And I think there was this pressure of, well, I want other moms to see this and ask me, like, what are you doing that allows your kid to be this way? And it was so consuming that I overlooked who my kid actually was and the strengths that he actually had. And so I would just say, ask the Spirit to relieve you from the pressure of appearance, and then ask for guidance on who your child actually is and who he has created your child to actually be, because there's so much more freedom in that. And again, it's not like a one and done. You don't pray that and be like, oh, it's all lifted. Each season brings a new aspect of, okay, it's a puzzle, you know, like, how are we going to fit this piece here? And, but I think knowing, like we said, knowing who you are in Christ frees you up to parent the child a little more freely.
And there's a consistent prayer that happens in my head and in my heart when I'm perplexed in parenting, and I'll stop. It's consistent. I'm perplexed about a situation. I stop and I say, God, please help me. It's a moment. It's a small, tiny moment. It's not out loud. It's in my head. God, please help me. What would you have? And the consistently, all the time, as a father, I feel like he's saying, I've given you everything you need for life and godliness, like everything.
That's good.
And then he says, what would you do? And I say, okay, I need to discipline this, or I need to be patient with this, or I need to. And it calms me. It calms me as a father to say, oh, I've got everything. Like, I'm as a believer, you know, I feel like that the Holy Spirit lives within me. I know who Jesus has made me and called me to be. I know that God doesn't yell at me. He's very patient with me in everything I do. And so how do I react to you, son, when you do something bad? I've given you everything you need. So, and then I respond. I respond in grace, and I respond sometimes with sternness, and sometimes with grace, but it's always the right thing, because just like Kathy said, those kids were given to me because I'm the best. I am who God called me to be for those kids. And so be confident. Know that God's made you for them and that he's given you everything you need.
Yeah. Second Peter, right. Second Peter, chapter one. I think that's what parents need to hear. If you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, he has given everything you need to parent those kids well. I would encourage parents to just to be careful. Aaron, you said it. Be careful of where you're getting your input from. Are you constantly taking your value to something that you're not going to get great input back, that continues this cycle of comparison and defeat, right? So is it social media? I think that's the cesspool of comparison, right? Social media. There's that perfect family. They're on the soccer field. They're at the dance recital. Look at that perfect family. And Satan then begins to work overtime. Be careful with where you're getting your input and your value from. Choose friends wisely. Even good friends at church, you learn really quickly when you're parenting who you want input from, who you want just to be around, where is a safe place for you to be as a parent. Where are my friends that I can just feel safe with and bring my struggles and bring my, I love my kids, but I don't like them, right? Where can I have that conversation in a safe place? Choose friends wisely. And so that's things that we're learning as parents. And so anyway, final word, Kathy.
Well, and your word is a great final word. Just, I would affirm that. Absolutely.
Okay. Well, I guess we'll stick with that. Hey, thanks so much for giving, I think Kathy said it, being gracious with your time and hearing us just have conversations. We know the powers of stories. And so Joe and Aaron, thank you so much for sharing your story with us. And look forward to tomorrow. And we've got another exciting podcast for you. And look forward to spending tomorrow, a few minutes with you tomorrow. And thanks so much. And we're just going to sign off.